You have the Bibles open still to 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 28. That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But it doesn't sound like it sounds. We're at the end of the 1 Thessalonians series. Finally, you know, as I'm looking back over this, I know that we started through Hebrews, we started through James, we started through Mark. But I think the only two we finished was James and 1 Thessalonians. Something else came up, you know, a holiday or a special event or something. But I hope that reading and studying through 1 Thessalonians helped your understanding about the book. So this morning, I want to say that everything that Paul wrote in the 1 Thessalonians to that church at Thessalonica, all of it points to this final conclusion that we're going to look at this morning. It comes down to this. All of the counsel, all of the guidance, all of the direction, everything that Paul wrote points to this very thing. Oops. In verse 23, Paul said, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Take everything that Paul was pointing at, everything in that letter, pushes us through this funnel of sanctification. Then we look at this verse 23, there's some important points in this verse. And I'd like to point them out. I don't want to get too far over your head. If I do, raise your hand or something, and I'll try to bring it down. I don't want to do that. That's no good. If you don't understand what I'm saying, it's not understandable. And if it's not understandable, then what good does it do you? I might just be talking in some foreign language. You know, and everybody be sitting out there smiling and nodding and saying, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that was a good sermon. I wish I understood what you said." We don't want that to happen. So, what I do want to say that this morning I'm going to touch on a little bit of exegesis and a little bit of hermeneutics. Anybody know what those two words mean? I hope you do by the time we're done. I should have advertised this as some kind of a college class, but maybe it wouldn't be. But here you are. In this verse, verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is often quoted, and for the most part, the times that I've heard this verse quoted, it was quoted to teach something it does not say. That's where exegesis comes in. We'll get to that in a little bit. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Paul wants for us, all of us. So we're going to go through this verse a little bit at a time. First of all, the God of peace. The God of peace. You read through the Old Testament, especially like Joshua, you read the book of Joshua, and you see how God led Israel into the promised land and destroyed cities and nations and people. The prophet Samuel told King Saul to go out to make war with this particular nation and kill everybody, nobody alive, no sheep, no people, no nothing. Well, King Saul went out and did almost like he was told, but he brought back some sheep and he brought back the king alive. And Samuel said, "Oh, no, 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 no. You know, obedience is better than sacrifice. Disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion," he said, "is like witchcraft. You rebel against God." But we look at this and we say, well, God, it must be the God of wrath and the God of war and the God of anger, the God of crushing people. Paul says, "No, may the God of peace," peace is attributed to God's name here. And that is that a particular aspect about peace that Paul wants us to add to the understanding we have of God in this process of being sanctified. So it's the God of peace, and it's, I think, very important to know that it is the God of peace who wants to sanctify. It is divinely engineered peace. It's the only kind of peace that's going to last us through tough times, difficult times. It's divinely engineered. That's what God produces, this kind of peace. There are, your sanctification is going to take the rough edges off of troubling times. You know, you'll be able to sleep better with this divinely engineered peace, no matter what's going on around you. Not that you're going to be oblivious to it. You'll know it. But I was sitting in front of the slider. You know, the sliding patio doors. My son is about 12 years old. Smart aleck kid. He's outside watering the plants or something with the hose. He sees me sitting inside the house. The glass doors slid shut. He's out there watering. And he just turned the hose right at me. You know what I did? It wasn't going to hit me. But I did that instinctively. Well, it's the same thing with troubling times and God's peace. We may flinch at it at first, but then we'll realize we've got God's peace. It'll take the rough edges off. There is your sanctification will help you focus in your interpersonal relationships. God's peace will direct you. You don't have to make war with people. And when the more I find out I don't have to fight and make war with people, the better things go along. I can give in. I give in. So what? Does the sky fall down? No. But there's more joy in the life. And I got a story about yesterday morning. I'm going to share with you a little later. There was no joy for me yesterday. Right, Bill? No, no. He saw it firsthand. Terrible. Sally knows it. But your sanctification will help focus and direct you in interpersonal relationship. We're not talking about the God of put-downs. Not the God of put-downs. You know, you want to get in the context of putting somebody down, it's always going to have to get worse and worse. The put-downs are going to have to get worse and heavier. We're not talking about the God of put-downs. We're talking about the God of peace. We're not talking about the God of slams, but the God of peace. The one who directs us to build people up, to encourage people. The God of peace that allows us peace when we're submitted to Him. In all things, when we're submitted to Him, that's what makes the difference. It goes with sanctification. Divinely engineered peace in Romans 16:20. Part of that verse says, the God of peace. Here again, Paul uses that title. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Well, we're not going to get into that who or what is Satan here. All I'm going to tell you is, you've got something in your life that is ruining your thoughts, ruining your relationships, ruining your job potential, whatever it might be. It is the God of peace that's going to bruise that under your feet shortly, Paul says. It's the God of peace. Not the God of fisticuffs. Not the God of, I can do it myself. No, the God of peace is going to do that for us. Peace ruins the enemy's place in your life. It ruins the enemy's place in your life, that peace that we can have from God. And that peace will show God's reigning in your life, that peace. Another one, James 3:17. Here James says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. You see how these things work together to make you useful for God? You see how that works? We live by His wisdom, and that's going to bring these results. We're going to be willing to yield. We will be gentle. We will be peaceable. We will act without partiality, without hypocrisy. We won't wear masks that hide our true selves from people we love. We're going to be open. We don't have to hide things. What more freedom do you need? You know how hard it is trying to live two different kinds of lives? It's not fun. It's hard work. It's draining. It makes you irritated. It makes you moody. It makes you crabby, is what it does. And then the real you starts coming out, and that makes you mad. So, just be open without hypocrisy. And peace that God gives to us allows that to be seen in our lives. We don't have to hide because I'm not afraid of my reputation being ruined, because the only reputation I have is with God, and He already knows what's going on. If that makes sense. One other one. This divinely engineered peace in your life. Matthew 5:9. Those who know the God of peace are going to make peace. They're just going to do it. And this is a solid promise. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know why? Because they're the ones that are going to get the label child of God, sons of God. Not the war makers, not the tear down artists, not the slam artists, not the fisticuff artists. Those who make peace are going to get this label, sons of God. I think that's wonderful. So that God of peace, that God of peace, He wants to reiterate, I guess, that God of peace, not the God of war, the God of anger, the God of malice, the God of hostility. No, none of that. It's the God of peace. Wants to sanctify you completely, entirely, completely. We've got a spot on the carpet here. We want to clean that spot out completely. Or do we want to clean the carpet completely? You see, there's a difference. We want to do the entire carpet completely, or just that spot completely? God wants to do you entirely, completely. Sanctify you entirely, completely. That's the idea here. And sanctify completely is what Paul's talking about. Sanctify completely. What is a sanctify? What is a sanctify? What does that mean? That's a church word we don't generally use. But it means, actually from the Greek, it means to be set apart for a purpose. Set apart for a purpose. What's that mean? Well, let me give you a little illustration. Maybe it'll help you grab the significance of this. The American Baseball League has a rule that says the pitcher doesn't have to bat. The National League pitchers all bat. But the American League pitchers don't bat. They hired this fella for a particular purpose, and he is set apart for one thing, that is to throw a baseball. Not to hit it, not to run, nothing. He is set apart for one purpose, to pitch. God wants to set us apart for a single purpose, and that's to serve Him. You see, whatever He calls upon us to do, we've been set apart for that particular purpose. So, I want to look at what Jesus prayed in John 17. He says, "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." Now Paul said, the God of peace wants to sanctify you completely. Now Jesus here says, "I sanctify myself." Is there a contradiction? Is there a contradiction in the idea of being sanctified here? It seems like there could be. And if you were adversary of the scriptures, you could certainly make a point here that obviously they don't match. Well, that's because you don't know the God of peace and His Savior and His plan for them. It's a cooperative venture, the sanctification. God isn't going to do it unless you want it. You see, I go to the dentist, but the dentist works on me. Could the dentist work on me if I didn't go see him? I don't think so. He could chase me down, but I would open my mouth. You see, I've got to cooperate with the dentist in order for him to do his work. We've got to cooperate with our Heavenly Father so he can do his work in us. But that's what Jesus said. I sanctified myself. I've cooperated completely with this process so that those disciples may be sanctified by the truth. And that truth is very important. We're not sanctified according to what we think. We're not sanctified according to what the world says, what Dr. Phil says, what Oprah says, or any other philosophy says. It's the Word of God. That truth is what sanctifies us. Knowing what God wants, that's what's important. We agreed with Jesus in this, I am willing to be sanctified. Father, pour it on me. Do whatever is necessary, whatever it takes for my will to break. That's what I'm willing to do. And let it happen. Let it happen. Don't fight it. Here's another wonderful promise. Remember the peacemakers are going to be called the sons of God? Listen to this. I hope this thrills you as much as it did me. Jesus said, and for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also would be sanctified by the truth. But in Hebrews 2:11, Jesus, here the writer of Hebrews says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We sing about, his name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. That individual, that Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother or sister when you allow God to sanctify you. And listen, it doesn't happen just because you come to church. It doesn't happen just because you own a Bible. It doesn't happen just because you listen to Christian radio. It happens because God is able, through your cooperation, to sanctify you, set you apart for his purpose. And then Jesus said, I'm not ashamed of them. No. We're all in this same group together. We're all here. We're all of one. Those who sanctify and those who are sanctified are all one. And he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We don't make Jesus sit our thinking. We don't make sanctification fit our thinking. We make our thinking fit Jesus. We make our thinking fit sanctification. Whatever I need to change in my thinking, I will, so that I can fully be in line with what God wants, his truth. So, the complete nature of sanctification, sanctified completely, the complete nature of sanctification, spirit, soul, and body. Here we go. Here's the after Jesus part. After Jesus means looking at a verse, taking out from the verse what's there. It's opposed to eisegesis, which means I've got in my mind what I want this verse to say, and I'll force that down into the verse. That's not the way to do Bible study. Let the Bible speak to you. Don't you change what it says. You hear what it says, and let it have its effect on you. So, we're going to look at these three aspects. Spirit first. Paul is teaching about our sanctification. Not what we're made up of. He isn't giving us a biology lesson here. He's giving us a sanctification lesson. There's a difference. He's not saying you all are body, soul, and spirit, or spirit, soul, and body. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching us about sanctification. You see, that goes to hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics is the, I dare say, science of Bible interpretation. What is the verse trying to teach us? The main point is our sanctification, not our makeup.
No. We'll get to that in a minute. Here we go.
The Spirit is the Greek pneuma, which is breath or breathe. Breath or breathe. Hot air fits into that. You know somebody full of hot air? There's a story about the church. They got the new hand dryers in the restroom. So you push the button and the air comes out and you dry your hands. Save on paper towels and mess like that. Well, somebody put a sign over the hand dryer in the bat restroom that says, for a preview of next week's sermon, push the button. It's the product. The Spirit is the product of who you are. What is projected from you? You see, this is our spirit. What is projected? When you talk or sing or whatever it is, you breathe out. The Spirit comes out of your mouth. When you holler at somebody or bless somebody, Spirit comes out of your mouth. That's what it is, what's projected, because you're alive. The second one is the soul. That's the Greek word is psyche. Psychology. Psyche. We get those words from it. It's you. That's all. That's what the soul is. It's you. You. Isn't that wonderful? What goes on inside of you is your soul, your heart and mind, the inner person. What we're thinking about, we're brooding over, contemplating. That goes on in our soul. And the last one was body. Soma. This is your physical body. That's all there is to it. Your physical body. It's contrasted with the flesh, which is a different Greek word. But soma is the nice word for your body. You know, psychosomatic. Your brain and body problems. But our spirit is how we talk, project others. Our soul is what we're thinking about or brooding over. And our body is how we act out. You smile, you shake hands, you embrace someone, you slap somebody, you kick them in the shins. You see, that's all coming from our body. But it is through our soul that makes us think, then act, and the spirit is what's projected out. And when you kick somebody, what do you suppose is projected? Anger, hatred, malice, all kinds of things, you see. The most evil spirits. Well, the spirit is a projection of thoughts and actions. Yesterday we got around from the yard sale, it was early in the morning, I slept in late, I got going, didn't pray beforehand, and that was a mistake. I don't want to do that again. But I got out, and then there was a lot of work to do, and not much help, and the more I worked, the not much help, the worse I got. And I started brooding. You know the self-pity thing? You know what self-pity is? You should have seen me yesterday. I could have been the poster child for self-pity. So my teeth were set, my jaws were clenched, and I was just doing what I had to do. Bill came to me and said, something wrong? And I lied to him. No. Everything's fine. I lied to him. You see how my spirit, what's projected there, I consider it to be an evil spirit. That's exactly what I was spewing out over everybody. My mood and my body language, all of that was projected. And God says, I want to sanctify you completely. But what's projected, what you think, and how you act, I want every part of it. Let me go back and see if I can find that right slide in a minute. One more. See, we already talked about that, didn't we? Well, we did that. Okay, I'm all goofed up now. Paul's teaching about sanctification, not what we're made up of. In Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you will love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength.
those three parts. Paul had three parts in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Three parts here, but you know there's a different part added. Moses added heart and strength to this particular passage. So are we to say now there's a big divergence from what Moses said to what Paul said because they didn't use the same words? No. No. Wait a minute. You know that Deuteronomy 6:5 was interpreted by Jesus? Yes, he said in Mark 12:30, and you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Now we got four. Jesus added mind there in his interpretation. Is there a discrepancy here between Paul and Jesus and Moses? The enemies of Scripture would say yes. But the one with hermeneutical insight would say, oh no. You see, because they're not giving us a description of what we can be cut up into. He's not giving us truths of ourselves. They're not doing that. That's not what these verses are about. That's not what they're talking about. These verses. Oh, where is that? They simply indicate that God wants all of you. He wants all of you. All of you, all of you, all of you. Every part of you. No part left out. No private areas where I go and be myself and God doesn't get involved. He doesn't want that. He wants it completely. Hebrews 9:13. This is the old animal sacrifices were necessary in the old covenant, in the old way. But in here we read, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, the outside was purified, nothing about the inside. But now, how much more? Consider this, for yourself, not your neighbor, for yourself. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Cleanse your conscience. Cleanse your conscience. So that you will be able to see and understand things the way God sees and understands things. Like that song we say, the reason I live is to worship you. And maybe some of you have this twinge in your conscience to say, man, that's not really true in my life. That conscience is seeing things the way God sees things. We purify our conscience so that we better understand the way God does. All of those things that we thought were okay in the past, now we know are not. The blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all of those things. And here's another nice part. So we would be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. He is coming, you know. He is coming. But being preserved blameless unto the coming of Jesus Christ has a conditional clause. Only by completely being sanctified will we be preserved blameless. That's what Paul's saying. Only will those who are completely sanctified be preserved blameless. God works this in us by His truth and His Spirit. He works by His power, according to His word. That's how it is. And all we have to do is cooperate with it. Don't fight it. Do what God says. Simply put. And He who calls you is faithful. He calls you is faithful, and He also will do it. So we have a responsibility to cooperate but the one who calls is faithful. He will do it. And Yahweh will keep his side of the promise. All we have to do is live up to our responsibility on our side. He's going to do what he says. He wants us completely sanctified. Spirit, soul, and body. Everything that's about us. Everything that people know about us. Everything that we project to people. Everything that we sink down inside and hide down inside and protect down inside. God wants sanctified so that our conscience is pure before Him. That's what He wants. And so these final words toward the community, Paul writes these closing words in verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. Holding each other up in prayer. How's your sanctification coming? You having trouble with it? We can pray for each other. Pray for each other. That's what builds up community. Holding each other up in prayer. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Thinking of some sort of an illustration for this, I remembered my mom. She always wanted a kiss. When I saw her and left her. When I got to her house and when we left, she wanted a kiss. Why? Why? I know you're my mom. I know you love me. That's what she wanted. You see, there was this connection thing, a family connection. And we don't, Robert and Paul wasn't all running around here kissing each other like a bunch of who knows what. He wants us to cultivate that family connection between us. We're not strangers. We're more than acquaintances. We're family. Yeah, we've got problems. Yeah, we can help each other. Yeah, we can pray for each other. That's what he wants. And so he's saying in verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read in to all the holy brethren. That's just what we're finishing up here. After this series of sermons, I don't know how many sermons, but it's just what we've done. And the final word he said, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. We need the grace of Jesus in order to get these things accomplished. Because we can't, in the struggle, do it under our own power. We need to have God's Spirit, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with us.